If you want to follow along with the reading this morning for Brother Jim's sermon, turn to Psalms 47. Psalms 47, the first seven verses. Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with the voice of joy. For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdues peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chooses our inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. God has ascended with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm.
Good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. Good to have our visitors, and it's good to see quite a few pews filled up. It's a good thing to see. So we know and we understand that it's your desire and your pleasure to come and worship our God upon this first day of the week. I'd like to thank Jim for the prayer. Appreciate that very much, because that way it helps me be prepared. I entitled my lesson, Sweet Hour of Prayer. And you wonder maybe how I come up with it. There's a song about it, so that might be part of it. But I was last week in Delphi, and that was one of the songs that I led. And as I led it, I never thought of it in the light that I was seeing it at that time. And looking at the words and how important those words were. And we'll get to that after a bit, but it's such a beautiful song that it brought me the realization that sweet hour of prayer, that prayer, maybe that time that we long to get away from this world's cares and this world's thoughts, where we can be in our, as Jesus would say, your inner room and converse with God, like man to man. Talk of the things that you have need help of, the things that you want to be better at, the things that you want to forgive others of, the things that you want God to forgive you of. So I thought this morning we would go over some examples of prayers that are throughout the Bible and see the humbleness and the contrite of heart these individuals were and how fervent they were in their prayers. So I just want to give a few examples, and then I'd like to look at the, and you can mark this now if you want to, Sweet Hour Prayer. Song number 23. That's going to be the end. We're going to look at that as we close the lesson. But first this morning, I'd like to look at, I thought, and it's always been a very beautiful prayer and an attitude of a woman that was very humble and very desirous for God to help her. And that was Hannah in 1 Samuel, the first chapter. I want to read some of what she said, and you can see how her heart was and how fervently she prayed for what she desired. Hannah was the wife of Elkanah, her husband, and Elkanah had two wives, and the one wife had children, but Hannah did not have children. And it was her desire to have a child, but she never could have one. And beginning in the ninth verse of the first chapter of 1 Samuel, it says, "Then Hannah arose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give her your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall not come ever come on his head. So we see how she was praying and her heart's desire. She even went to the point where, Lord, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you for all the days of his life. And he'll become a Nazarite, basically what she was saying. He was a Nazarite all his life. And we realize, and as you read the story and study the story of Samuel, what type of man he was. He was a man of God throughout his whole life. But look at the next verse, and it kind of gives someone's watching her pray, Eli the priest. It says, it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then you know the rest of the story about that. But she was speaking from her heart, her earnest desire. She was weeping bitterly. So you see what type of heart she had and what type of faith she had. She said, if you can do this, Lord, if you want to. And I pray that you will. And I'll even give him to you if you give me that son. And as we see the rest of the story, she went ahead and had more children after that. And the Lord blessed her because of the vow she kept to the Lord. So there, Hannah, we can see the type of prayer that she gave. Another one I want to look at is in 1 Kings, the 8th chapter. This is Solomon. And we all know Solomon, being the son of David, was given. David was the architect, and he gave the plans for the temple, the building of the temple. And Solomon carried him through to that every degree that was given to him. But as it was built in the day of, as you would think, dedication, dedicating it to the Lord, here, Lord, here is your house. But Solomon has a very contrite heart. Even before this, he was asked what? The Lord asked him, what do you want? And he prayed, give me the wisdom to lead your people. Which every elder probably does the same thing. Each and every day. I know I do. But give me the wisdom. And that's what Solomon said. Give me the wisdom. He prayed. And he didn't want anything else. The Lord said, I would have gave you everything you wanted. But he said, now that you've asked for this, I'll give you all these other things. And he became the greatest king ever in the history of Israel, in the history of mankind, basically. And his knowledge went throughout the whole world. And people came from all over just to hear the words of Solomon. But anyway, in this 22nd verse of the 8th chapter of 1 Kings, Solomon is standing before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. Now you got to go back and kind of in your mind's eye, you see Solomon in his great array, a king. And what does he do? He humbles himself in front of all the assembly and prostrates himself before the altar. So the king, in his greatness, humbled himself in the presence of God, in the presence of his people. In verse 23, he said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven, above or beneath the earth, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. For he even asked for anything, he dedicates the prayer to God. And says, this is the God of heaven, and that there's none other like him, none other greater than him, in heaven or beneath the earth. He said, you keep your covenant. You show loving kindness to those who are obedient. And then later on down in his prayer, in 28th verse, it says, yet you have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you, that your eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, toward the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, to listen to the prayer which your servant shall pray towards this place. Listen to the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place, and hear in heaven and your dwelling place, hear and forgive. So Solomon is recognizing who the Lord is and who he is humbling himself before. This great and awesome God that has gave him all that he has. Solomon has not gained any of it on his own. The Lord has given it, and Solomon recognized that and gave God the credit. And as you can read the rest of the prayer, but you see how Solomon's heart was humbled. And he loved the Lord, and he wanted to follow in his steps. He wanted to be obedient unto the Lord, and he was throughout. And if you look also in his later years, yes, he went away. He went after other gods of the other wives, the wives that he had married and made covenants with. But I like to look at in his later years, he wrote the letter Ecclesiastes, because throughout his life, he said, I've tried this. But you know what? There's nothing else that matters. All the books in the world does not matter. They said, remember to your Creator in the days of your youth. Amen. And that's what so you see how Solomon's heart was. In the beginning, he was humble. Throughout, he stepped away. Just like a lot of people do, like a lot of us have done. But then, in the later years, realized, hey, there's nothing greater than obeying the Lord and walking in His steps. So we see how Solomon's prayer was. Another one I want to look at is Ezra, in the 9th chapter of Ezra. There's so many prayers that we can look at. And Brother Leland King done a lesson on the prayer. Does anybody remember? Nehemiah. I'll just give you the answer. But he talked about his prayer. So I thought, well, that's probably still fresh in our mind, so I'll just go to Ezra. That way we can look at Ezra. In Ezra, the 9th chapter, we know that Ezra has humbled himself before the Lord. He has set his heart to know the law of the Lord and to teach it. But here, this is in the latter part of it, of the book. It talks about, but the children of Israel, the men had intermarried all the other women throughout the land and not had married just Israelites. So he was telling them, this is not right. And he fell down before the Lord and humbled himself. In verse 5 it begins, 9th chapter. But at the evening offer I arose from my humiliation, which he's talking about, where he had humbled himself in sackcloth and ashes because of this sin that Israel had done. Even with my garment and my robe torn, I fell on my knees and stretched out my hands to the Lord my God. How humble was his heart? How much humility was he showing? He was showing great. He fell down on his knees and prayed to his God. And he said, and I said, O my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen above our heads, and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. Look at this part, this verse here, and it says, O my God, I'm ashamed and embarrassed to even raise my head and look. How many times have we come to that point where we're ashamed to even look up because of what we've done, and embarrassed because of our actions or our words? This is showing forth a humbleness of heart, a contrite, a willingness to show God that I'm sorry. I'm not even worthy to look up to heaven because of what I've done. And that's what Ezra was doing for him and the people. He was so ashamed of what they had done. He said their iniquity had risen clear above their heads, and it was not able to overcome it. But he says in verse 7, it says, since the days of our fathers to this day, have been in great guilt, and on account of our iniquities, we and our kings and our priests have been given into the hand of the kings of the land, and to the sword, to the captivity, and to the plunder, and to the open shame, as it is this day. But then listen to the next verse. He said, but now, in a brief moment, grace has been shown us from the Lord our God to leave us an escape remnant, and to give us a peg in his holy place, so that our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our bondage. We are slaves, yet in our bondage, our God has not forsaken us, but has extended loving kindness to us in the sight of kings of Persia, to the giving of reviving, to the raise up the house of our God, to restore its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. He said, even though all these sins that we have committed, and we've humbled ourselves, you have forgiven us. You have brought us back. As you have promised you would bring back that remnant, you have done that. But why? It's because we humbled ourselves before you, and you forgave us. As you think about throughout your life, throughout the days, and the sins you've committed, and you said, how can I even be forgiven of these things? But he says, answer says, the Lord is willing, and we'll do it. But it has to be a prayer that you go to him, and you have to confess your sins to him. Does he know your sins? Oh, he knows your sins. We talked about that this morning. He's ever present. But we have to humble ourselves. We have to acknowledge to God that, hey, we have sinned, and we need your help. And that's when you enter into that sweet hour of prayer. That's when you recognize your error, and you want to be reconciled back unto God. And we do that through prayer, and the blood of Christ has reconciled us back to him. Another one I want to look at, and many of you probably don't remember this one, and we won't read all, but we'll just read a few excerpts from it. Habakkuk. And in the book of Habakkuk, he is talking with the Lord and asking the Lord why these things are continuing to happen. And the Lord talks to him and answers his questions. But I'll start out in the first chapter and just read a little bit of it. And this it shows the patience of Habakkuk and him longing for an answer and his humbleness also. He begins in verse 1, the oracle which Habakkuk prophet saw, how long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contentions arise. Therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice comes out perverted. And he goes on and talks, continue to the Lord. And then in verse 1 of the second chapter, he talks about how he is going to sit and wait for the Lord to answer, and the Lord will answer him. In verse 1, he says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. So he understands that even him, he has sinned. But I'm going to wait. I'm going to pray to the Lord, and he's going to answer me. Wait for his answer. And it's in verse 2, he goes on and talks a little bit about it. He says, then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. And it hastens toward, and the goal it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come, it will not delay. And what he's talking about is the Chaldeans coming in and overtaking Judah because of their sin, because of their idol worship. And they're going to be punished for that. And he's calling out, he said, Lord, how long is it going to be? That we'll still see when there is right is wrong and wrong is right. How long? And then the Lord said, there's going to come a time when it will be ceased. And then as you go to the third chapter, he talks about God's deliverance of his people. So God will deliver his people. Even though they have sinned and gone away, they come back, they humble themselves, he's more than welcoming them back. He desires of that. He desires of mankind, of all Christians who have set aside their life for Christ and decide to go back into the world. He's waiting, sitting there. And once you come to the realization that, hey, I have sinned and I need to get my heart back right with God, he's ready to deliver you from that sin. But like I said before, as long as you confess that to him and repent of it, turn your life around, reform your life, it'll be forgiven. He has promised that he would do that. And then I want to look at Psalms, the 86th chapter. And it kind of gives you an idea, and this is David talking of the enemies that are around about him. And it gives you how to pray. I know we have an example. Christ gave his apostles and his disciples an example on how to pray. Here in Psalms 86, and this is the heart that you should have when you do come into prayer. And David is giving that example. It says, incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. O O you, my God, save your servant who trusts in you. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I will cry all day long. Make glad this soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon him. So, once again, there's an example of how you humble yourself before God, and he will answer your prayer. He will answer what you have asked and what you need help in. And he's ready to forgive and abundantly. And he shows his loving kindness with all diligence, giving it to those who are deserving, those who are obedient, those who have that heart, that meekness, that they are turning their lives around. So it gives us an example on how to pray. But I think the best example is the one in the Garden of Gethsemane. Look in Luke, the 22nd chapter. And this shows the humbleness of our Savior and the life that he lived for man and his desire to be pleasing to his Father and the agony that he went through because of his love. In the 39th chapter of Luke 22, it reads, "And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples who followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and began to pray." Look at that first verse. It said he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. What did he do when he went to the Mount of Olives? He went there to pray. He gave that example. He was desired. So it was a continual thing. It's not one that he, well, once a week I can pray and then I'll be fine. No, it was a continual prayer. He always done that. It was his custom. And in Thessalonians, it talks about, it says, pray without ceasing. So that's a continual prayer. We're always praying for help, for forgiveness, for whatever our needs may be. We cast on him all our cares. And as we go back to the chapter 22 of Luke, we begin to see how humble our Savior was before his Father. And he said he began to pray, knelt down, began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Not my will, but yours be done." So he also understood what his responsibility was. Yes, he would like to have it removed, but he knew that he needed to follow his Father's will. He wanted to do his Father's will over his own will. And that gives us another example. We submit to his will, not our will. We turn from our will and submit to his will. And that's what Christ did. He said, "Your will be done." And then he goes on down in these next few verses, and you see what type of prayer and what type of man he was. How he had humbled himself before his God, before his Father. In verse 43, it says, "Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground." So we see he was, and we don't, none of us can imagine this, because we've never been in a point where we're about to be killed. Just think of a time, and like I said, it'd be hard to imagine. And this kind of reminds me, and some of you remember years ago, there was a shooting at the rest stop upon 65 out just north of Lebanon. It was a minister, I don't know what, minister for what, but he was made to kneel down upon his knees and they shot him in the back of the head. I don't know if any of you remember it, but that was a few years ago. And that kind of, you can kind of get an understanding that, put yourself in that man's shoes. Where would you be? There'd probably be great sweating profusely, and probably praying fervently. And Christ was doing the same. He knew what was going to be the outcome of his life. But as we talked about in class, he was going to do his Father's will. He knew the end and what it was going to accomplish. So I think as we looked at these prayers, it kind of gives us an example of how we should pray. Jesus tells us, and like I said a few minutes ago, said, enter into your remotest room. Don't stand out on the street corner and holler your prayer so everyone can see you. Or don't stand up and preach a sermon in your prayer so people can see you. But he said, what he accepts is when you go into your inner room and you're by yourself. Because you can open up and tell the Lord all your feelings and all your things that you want him to hear. So if you will, take out your songbook, page 23. No, I'm not going to lead the song. I'm just going to read it. So. I want you to look at these words, and let's think about these words. There in 23, it says, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care. It's the desires of your heart going to go to that prayer. He says, it calls me from a world of care. In other words, it takes me out of this world and puts me into the world of God as we are in my inner room talking with my Lord. Or even out walking through the woods, walking wherever it may be, by yourself. He says, and it bids me at my Father's throne. In other words, it bids me to go and kneel before my Father's throne. He says, make all my wants and all my wishes known. All my wants and all my wishes known. Think of those words. And it says, in seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief. And isn't that so true? As you think about that, it says, in my seasons of distress and grief, my soul has found relief. And it does. I know whatever you may be going through, if you go to prayer, does not that not relieve some of that burden upon you? Yeah, it does, because you've cast that burden onto the Lord. And then it goes on, and it says, and oft escape the tempter's snare. By how? By thy return, sweet hour of prayer. How do I escape Satan? By prayer. By that snare they set before me. I pray, and I escape that snare. Then the second verse says, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. Thy wings shall my petition bear. In other words, that petition is being taken up to the Lord in that sweet hour of prayer. It says, to him in whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. What's that saying about God? Whose truth and faithfulness will engage the waiting soul to bless. In other words, he's waiting for that prayer. That humbleness of heart. Engaging to bless that soul. Take that distress. Take that troubles away. Because you've laid them upon his shoulders. And carrying on, it says, and since he bids me seek his face, believe his word, and trust his grace. He bids us to do that. To seek his face. Desirous to pray. To come in that sweet time of that sweet hour of prayer. He's looking forward to that. He's wanting us to do that because he knows what that's going to do for us. It's going to take away those tensions. And it says, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. So there's a time that I'm waiting for that sweet hour of prayer. Just Daniel, as Daniel done, he went 3 times a day up into his inner room and opened his windows and looked towards Jerusalem and prayed 3 times a day. Because he knew that was what would help him through that captivity that he was in. And also, he was about to be thrown into the lion's den. Then you go into the third verse. It says, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. My consolation, share. In other words, I'm going to share all that. May I share these things. May I be taken care of. It says, till from Mount Pisgah, lofty height, I view my home and take my flight. This is looking as Moses looked out over the promised land. We also are up on that mount looking over into the promised land. He says, and to take my flight. In other words, go on into the promised land. And then later on he says, this robe of flesh I'll drop and raise to seize the everlasting prize. I'm going to lay aside this tent, this fleshly tent. And my desire is to go on into the promised land and take on that everlasting prize. As Paul talked about, he said, there's laid up for me a reward. the crown of life. Same way. He was, and you see out through his writings, he always talked about prayer. You're always in my prayer. Keep me in your prayers. And then the last part of that, third verse, it says, and shout while passing through, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. That sweet hour of prayer is no longer needed because I'm going to be there in the promised land. And that's the sweetest thing we can think of. So as we end our lesson with that sweet hour of prayer, that song, think about that and take those words and look upon them. And a lot of you probably have a song memorized. But it cuts to the heart that we have an avenue that we can rid ourselves of all this garbage that's in the world and dwell upon that time that we have a sweet hour of prayer. And by thinking of these things, if you're not a Christian, you can humble yourselves now and obey the gospel. And you can cast your burdens upon Him and be free from that bondage of sin. And you can be walking in that newness of life and start that trek on that upward goal as you're climbing that mountain to look over into the promised land. You begin that. If you are a Christian and you've been on that pathway and you took a left turn and went someplace else, there's a chance for you to make a U-turn and come right back. Because our God has open arms waiting for us. So if you're subject to invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?